This morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 10. And as we look at this passage, I feel like every single person in this place has a need for this passage. I start with myself included, but I think everybody that's watching on Facebook, I think everybody that is out there, this is one of those messages that we need to understand, especially in today's life. It doesn't matter if we're living in this day and age or any day in the past or any day in the future, it falls back on what God is teaching us through what's going to happen with Joshua in this chapter. And so I believe that as we set the background for this passage, Joshua had just, and the children of Israel, they had made a covenant with the Gideonites. Now the Gideonites didn't do the best. It wasn't the best. They kind of, it was sneaky, to say the least. They, to try to get a covenant because they knew that the children of Israel were many and they wanted to make a covenant with them. And so they kind of were deceptive. But Joshua, being a man of his word, was going to stand behind the covenant that he made. And so we're going to look at that now in chapter 10. So now it came to pass when, and I will butcher these names, I'm telling you right now, so just do with it what you can. They don't have a Jim, a Bob, a John, anything like that anymore, so in the Old Testament. But anyway, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and it became, and because it was greater than Ai, and its men were mighty, therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhi, king of Lachish, Deborah, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up in all their armies and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the roads that goes to Beth Hebron, and struck them down as far as Ezekah and Makkedah. And it came, and it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Ezekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when he delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, "In the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just come before you and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how to take this passage, how to learn from it, and to apply it to our lives today, that we might seek to honor you. Lord, as we stand before you, as we live before you, Lord, may we bring honor and glory to you and to you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, I believe this passage goes to all of us. I believe it's one of those passages that for us as Christians, it's essential to understand this. For those of you that may be out there that do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I cannot emphasize how important this is, this passage, for you to understand because of what you're going to go through in this life apart from Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at four things that happens in this passage that for Joshua. Now, Joshua, like I said, had made a covenant. And when he would make a covenant, it would be a covenant with the person, but it would also be a covenant with God. And when you and I make a covenant, we don't use that word a lot anymore, but when we would make an agreement with somebody, we need to understand that we make that agreement not only with that person, but in the sight and the hearing of God. Too many times people want to today make a covenant, make an agreement with somebody, and it's as good as you're in their sight, and then it's gone. And that's the problem that we face. But what we're looking at today is Joshua was a man of his word. He makes this covenant with these people, even though they had kind of been deceptive. He was a man of his word, and he kept it. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand what God does for a person that is in a covenant with Him is what God is going to promise to do for us. And so as we look at this, the first one is we need to know that He goes before us. You are going to face battles every day. I don't care if it's in a relationship. I don't care if it's in a job situation. I don't care where you're at school, at the sports team. You're going to face some kind of a battle, some kind of an attack that you're going to face every single day. We're all going to face them. Either you just got out of one, or you're in one right now, or you're getting ready to go into one. But understand that we're all going to face those type of battles. Now, the battles I face may be different than the battles you face. And the ones you face are probably different from the person sitting beside you. But understand, whether it's a health issue or whether it's a job issue or a relationship issue, whatever it is a battle that you are going to face. You got two options. You can face it alone if you choose not to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Or you can choose to face it with the King of Glory at your side. Seems pretty simple to me. But that's where we're at. And so understand that as he says here to Joshua, he says to us, he says, "Do not fear." It's in verse 7. "Do not fear, for I have delivered them into your hands." Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." He is going before you. Nothing that you face is going to surprise God. Sometimes we think, I don't know why, but sometimes we think when we face something, how am I going to deal with it? God already knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He is there for you. He's seen it. He's laid it out. He goes before us, and we need to understand that. We know that the Bible tells us He ordains our steps. And the one I like is He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of us, He doesn't have to keep as close track as others. You ever notice that? There's some of us that He doesn't have to watch very close. And generally, that's the men. I'm just saying. Throw that out there and get myself in trouble already. But He watches over us. He knows everything about us. Our days are numbered. And the one thing that we think, or I think sometimes we face, is a temptation. It's like, well, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to face this temptation? Well, there's not a temptation, the Bible tells us, that God doesn't see coming ahead of you. Some of them He puts there. Some of them He allows to be put there. But He sees every one of them. And it promises that He will provide a way out, that we can stand up under it if we are in that covenant with Him. So many times people want to claim the promises of God without a relationship with God. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. We have to have that relationship with God in order to have that promise. He goes before us. And so if He goes before us, then we understand that as a child that He loves, He's going to take care of us. We understand that. The second thing, not only does He go before us, but He fights with us. Look at this. It says there, down around verse 11 at the end, it says, "There were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword." God fought not just for them. Yes, He fought for them, but understand this, because this is where I think a lot of Christians fall short, because they think, well, all I've got to do is just stand still and God's going to fight for me. And there's times when that will take place. But I think because we depend too much on that, we assume that's going to take place all the time. But here it says that hailstones killed more people than the Israelites killed with the sword. So that tells me that the Israelites still had to fight with the sword. There's too many Christians out there today with the sword still in their sheath. That's as simple as I can put it. Because the Bible is the sword that God gives us. It's the only offensive weapon. The rest of the armor, defensive. And we walk around with this in our sheath. We have to understand that just like in this passage, when God told Joshua, "Hey, I'm going to deliver you," Joshua didn't say, "Okay, well, I'm just going to stand back and watch." But that's what we do. Man, we want to pray and ask God to do this or that, and then we want to stand back and let Him do it. But we need to be willing to allow Him to fight with us, because that tells Him that He knows already, but that shows Him that we are a part of this. We're invested in this because of the covenant we have with Him. And so we are to use our swords as well. And we can take comfort in the fact that He's fighting with us. Now, sometimes when we fight, and you can look through the Bible, and there's places where they would have to stand and defend an area. There's times when they would have to charge into battle. There's times when they would just walk around the city and scream. There's times when Joseph was just told to just run. But you're in the battle, is the understanding. Too many times we just want to step back and let God, we just say, let God be God. And by saying that, sometimes we're saying, and I'll just tag along. That's not really what He wants. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be a part of that battle for His glory, for His kingdom. We're supposed to seek to do His will and to be willing to fight. It tells us that we fight against principalities and powers of darkness. It doesn't say we stand there and let God fight them for us. We're supposed to be involved. And so just knowing that He's fighting is one thing, but knowing that He's fighting with us is key. You and I have to be involved. Well, I don't know how to fight. I don't know what you're talking about. What kind of battle are you facing that God can't help you with? That's what we've got to understand, because too many people want to say, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. I don't believe that's true. I think sometimes God allows you to have more than you can handle, so you have to turn to Him. Because if all He's going to do is just, well, Steve can handle this much, well, then Steve's handling it. And that's a problem. Because Steve's supposed to turn it over to God. And at what point do you turn it over to them, to Him? Is when you know you can't handle it. But we should turn it over sooner than that. So we look at the fact that we are to be active in fighting for His kingdom. So He's going before us in every battle. If you're in that hospital room, He's already been there. If you're in that job target meeting, He's already been there. If you're in that locker room or on that bus, He's already there. He's willing to fight with you, but He asks you to step up and fight with Him. That's what takes place. Next, He hears our cries in the middle of battle. Now, this one's really easy for us, right? We're quick to, God, I'm in the middle of something I can't handle, cry out. That's something we do. But this cry of Joshua was to bring glory and honor to God. He's in the middle of battle and they're winning the battle. And he cries out for the sun to stand still. And if you're in a battle, and the person that is on your side can make the sun stand still, you're probably going to win. Just saying. But he's wanting us to know that in the middle of battle, cry out. But don't just cry out just to say, I'm out of control, I'm losing it, because that's not what the case was here. Cry out for some way to glorify God in the midst of every battle. You and I face battles every week, every day. And we cry to get out of them. We cry to ask God to deliver us from that battle. But have you ever thought about the fact that maybe God wants you to cry out, how can I glorify God in this battle? Never again in the Bible had anybody prayed to God to stop the sun, hold the moon in its place. Well, who got the glory? It wasn't Joshua. He didn't do it. It was God. The power of God stopped and held the sun still. He didn't deliver Joshua out of that battle, but in the middle of that battle, it was one that was remembered because people knew that God had stopped the sun. So when we're in our battle, don't be just crying for a way out. Be crying for a way that God would be glorified in that battle. Because that's the reason you're in the battle anyway. The reason you're in the battle is to glorify God. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes things happen in our life and it's our fault. I make a decision and so therefore I have to deal with the consequences. There are other times that because of life, maybe it's nothing I've done, but something is happening to me that it's a battle in my life and it's not my fault. God allows that to happen so you can bring glory and honor to Him. We need to know that in the middle of that battle, our focus still needs to be on Him. And that He needs to be the one glorified. God, if You just give me strength and I'll win this battle. No, that's about me. God, if You'll just pull me out of that battle, I'll give You glory. But if You show Your glory in the midst of that battle, everybody else is going to see it. We need to be seeking to cry out to God that He receives the glory. Not just make it easier on me, God. Joshua is still fighting. It says the sun stood still almost a full day. I'm sure those soldiers are thinking, man, when the sun goes down, we'll quit fighting. We need a break here. It didn't make it any easier on him. He didn't cry for it to be easier. He cried for God to be able to be glorified more. And the way that God did that was by stopping the sun so that the battle could go on and the revenge could take place. He wants you to cry out continually. The Bible tells us to pray continually. That's one of the things that God's laid on our hearts is we need to pray continually. Not just in the middle of battle. Not just before the battle, after the battle, through the battle. But don't be praying for it to be better for us. Pray for God to be glorified and honored. We're supposed to pray according to His will. Man, Pastor, you're saying all these things, you're repeating everything every Sunday. Well, good. Maybe it will sink in. If you can remember me saying this before, then that means it's sunk in. You remembered it. But it's one of those things that God wants to impress on our hearts and minds that our prayers shouldn't just be a flippant prayer. Oh, God, take care of this day. No. Put yourself in the presence of the Almighty God, the lover of your soul. You're at His throne and you're lifting up whatever situation you're dealing with that He might receive glory, that He might receive honor. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our purpose. Our prayers need to be at the throne room of God. I don't care if you're sitting here at an altar. I don't care if you're driving your truck. I don't care where you're at when you pray. Understand you are at the throne room of God. Don't take that for granted. Understand the privilege that is and use it. The next thing We know that He goes before us. We know that He fights with us. We know that He wants to hear our cries in the middle of battle. But know that the battle belongs to the Lord. No matter how good I do, no matter how hard I struggle, no matter how bad I do, I know who's in charge of the outcome. You know, had anything else happened in this battle, it was because the outcome was God's. Joshua knew he could pray and knew that God could make the sun stand still and the moon stop in its tracks. He knew that. But if that didn't happen, he still knew God could have done it. That's where we're at. So many times people want to say, and I've heard them tell me over and over, well, you know, I prayed for this to happen and it didn't happen, so I don't know that God answers prayer. God doesn't have to answer my prayers. He's God. What we have to understand is that sometimes God says no. We don't like that answer. We don't really like the answer where He says, you're going to have to wait. But there are times, if He said yes to what we asked for, we wouldn't like it. God, do whatever it takes to make this situation go away. You may not want the answer. Our prayers need to be solid and understand that God is in control of the things He's doing. Nothing is impossible for what God has in front of you. We have to understand that. Think about what He did here. This is the God that you serve. If we walked out of here, and today probably wouldn't be a day we would want this, and the sun stood still, because it's going to be like 105 out there later. It's going to feel like it's standing still and a lot closer. But if your God is the God that can stop the sun, the God that can send hailstones, think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in this passage. The hailstones came down. No Israelites were killed. Think about that. It tells us how, you know, all these other Amorites were killed. All these more of them were killed than with the sword. Well, if you're standing there sword fighting with people and you got an Israelite and an Amorite and the hailstones are only hitting the Amorites, how powerful is your God? And if your God can direct hailstones from heaven, can stop the sun, can hold the moon in its place, you think He can take care of what you're going to face tomorrow? Yeah. But our faith is lacking. Our faith is lacking. We fear those things that are there. But what we have to understand is our God is God. It's not just something we come in here on Sunday morning and we worship and we sing songs and we learn about and we talk about and we go on. He's God. And we treat Him like He's a vending machine that's up in the sky. I'll go my way, but when I get hungry, I'm going to go to this. When I get in trouble, I'm going to go to this. When I'm thirsty, I'm going to go to this. That's not a God. That's a vending machine. Seeking to serve our God is where it all comes from. That's what Joshua was, this man of a covenant. If we have a covenant with God, if you have made a covenant with Him as your Lord and Savior, then understand who you're making a covenant with. With the God that does all of these things. You know, they went into battle here, and there's five kings. There's Joshua and the children of Israel, and then the Gideonites. There's a lot of different people in this battle, but really, there's just two sides. There are going to be a lot of battles out there. Whether it's your sports team, your class, your job, whatever, there's going to be a lot of different people in there. But there's only going to be two sides. There's going to be the side that's going to follow God, and then there's going to be the side that's going to fight against God. And you may not think they're fighting against God because they never say anything. But the bottom line is, if they are not for me, they are against me. If they're not gathering, they're scattering. There's only two sides. Know which side you're on. You know, it's one of those things I remember coaching years ago, and I had this little Korean girl, and she was a foreign exchange student, and she said, "Coach, I just want a uniform. Don't put me out there because they'll hit a ball at me or they'll throw a ball to me. I just want a uniform. I just want to be on the team." And so for probably the first month or so of the season, she had her uniform and she never came out of the dugout. That was not something she wanted. And that was her mentality, is, "I just want to be on the team." But you know, as it went on, she began to see other people on the team get involved and how much fun they were having. And so she began to get a little bit more involved and a little bit more involved. That's what it takes. But we don't want to stop with just being involved. There was another girl on the softball team, and she was fast as lightning. She said, I don't want to bat. You just put me in to pinch run. Then that way pitcher's not throwing the ball at me. Well, I don't want to play. I'll just run bases. You just let somebody else hit it and I'll run bases." Got fast. "Well, coach, I might try to play on the JV. Don't put me on the varsity. Let me play some JV ball, see what it's like." Before you know it, she ends up being a leadoff hitter her senior year. Learns to do something that a lot of kids can't do, and that's slap hit. But it's one of those things that being on the team wasn't enough. Being involved wasn't enough. She wanted to be out there, wanted to be in the middle of it, at the front of it. "I want to be the first one they face." That's where you and I need to be spiritually. Not satisfied to be on the bench, just have a uniform, because that doesn't work. Not just be satisfied to be back in the back. Be out there and be willing to fight the battles that God has for you. To be willing to do the things He's called you to do. And understand these four things, and I'm going to repeat them again. He goes before you. He fights with you. He hears your cries. Excuse me. He is in total control of the outcome. Today, every one of us in here are fighting the battle with sin. I don't care if you've been a Christian 60, 70 years. You fight the battle with sin. If you just give in, you lose. You lose rewards in heaven. You lose the opportunity of blessings on earth. You lose so much if you're not willing to fight that sin. Well, it's so easy because the world says that's really, they're not sure if that's sin or not. That's because the world's not looking in this book. Understand that Christ went before us on the cross. The same way He goes into battle before me every day, He went before me on the cross. He laid down His life on the cross for my sins. Man, talk about go before us. He did. And not only does He go before us, He fights with us. The Bible tells us we'll never have to fight Satan by ourselves. He took and He fought Satan. He conquered death and the grave for us. We need to understand that. If you've not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, know that He goes before you to the cross. Know that He fought Satan for you. Cry out to Him. You know, too many times, I'm going to throw this out there. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Too many times these altars are left empty because if I go forward, somebody's going to see me go up there and they're going to assume I've got a problem. Well, if everybody that had a problem came to these altars aren't full enough because the pews would be empty because everybody in here has a problem. I don't care if you just came back from a mountaintop retreat where you spent nothing but time alone with God. When you came back, you got a problem because you're no longer on the mountain. We have problems and we don't take them to God. We don't cry out to Him and say, "Don't take me out of the battle, God. Use me in the midst of it to bring you glory." He's in control. Why not surrender to Him? Well, you know, Pastor, if God's in control, then He's already got control of me. But He wants you to surrender your heart. He wants you to surrender your life to His Lordship. We don't want to do that. We don't want to fight. We want Him to fight for us, but we don't want to fight with Him. We don't want to cry out because then people will know that I've got problems. And I don't want to surrender everything because then I'm not in control. It's no longer about me. Understand, when He died on the cross, it was no longer about Him. It was about you and me so that we could have a relationship with the Creator of the universe that stops the sun. That was His purpose. When He rose from the grave, that was His purpose. When He splits that eastern sky and comes back, that's the purpose. Are you going to fight? Are you going to battle? Or are you going to set back and miss out on everything God has for you? So the battle that you face this morning, like I said, I don't know what your battle is. You cannot win it on your own. You cannot win it on your own. But you don't have to. He calls us to surrender our life to Him, to follow Him in baptism, to make our lives... We are to serve Him in every way with our lives. Or we can just sit here in the pews. Choice is up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. We pray, Lord, that we see that everything we go through, Lord, You're in control. It's all Yours. Lord, help us to be what You desire us to be. In every way, Father, may we seek to honor You, seek to glorify You, seek to praise You, thank You, love You. Teach us how to love You more. In Your name I pray. Amen.